Numbers chapter 10. On Wednesday nights, we are going through the book of Numbers in kind of a survey fashion, covering a couple of chapters at a time. On Sunday mornings, we take a portion of what we're going to look at on Wednesday night and look at it in a little more detail. And so this morning, we are going to look at the first 10 verses of the book of Numbers and looking at the subject of the silver trumpets. So follow along with me. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. And when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders and the heads of the divisions of Israel shall gather to you. And when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey, and they shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. And also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, Lord, we open up your word, but Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts. And as we look at this subject of the silver trumpets, I pray, Lord, that you by your Spirit would enlighten us today concerning the relevance, the application that this has for our lives. And so, Lord, we give you this time now. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the trumpet is an interesting instrument, and it's an instrument that is not only meant for making music, although I can think of some great trumpet players, guys like Louis Armstrong and Phil Driscoll, who just can, you know, make those instruments seem to talk. The trumpet is a beautiful instrument used in music, but it was also an instrument that is used in communication. Throughout history, the trumpet has been used for communication. Let me give you an example. In the army days, the day begins with the sound of the trumpet, and it ends with the sound of the trumpet. In older times, the trumpet was used to call the troops either to charge or to retreat. And here in our text, we see that the trumpet is being used for the purpose of communication. And there are five messages that were communicated by the blowing of these silver trumpets. Notice in verses 2 and 3, the silver trumpets were used in calling the entire congregation of Israel to assemble at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Secondly, in verse 4, we see that the silver trumpets were used in the calling of the leaders to come and meet and counsel there with Moses. Number 3, in verses 5 through 7, we see there that the silver trumpets were sounded to direct marching orders for the 3 million Israelites. That the trumpet would sound and they would know it was time to march, starting with those tribes that were camped on the east side of the tabernacle. Number 4, in verse 9, the silver trumpets were used to call the people into battle. And in verse 10, we see that the silver trumpets were blown over the sacrifices to celebrate worship. So we have five messages that were communicated to the nation of Israel through the blowing of these silver trumpets. Number 1, they were called to assemble together. Number 2, the leadership were called to meet with Moses. Number 3, they were blown to give direction that it was time to march. Number 4, they were blown to call the people into battle. And number 5, they were blown in a celebration of worship. Now, you might be thinking, so what? What do these silver trumpets have to do with us living, you know, in this day and age of satellite communication and personal computers and email and all of the rest? What do these silver trumpets have to do with us? Very much. You see, the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek by 70 scholars. That book was called the Septuagint. So the Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the Septuagint is it's translated into the Greek. And in that translation, in the Septuagint, the word trumpet is the word kerux. K-E-R-U-X, and it is the root word of the Greek word caruso, which is K-E-R-U-S-S-O. The word caruso means to herald, or to trumpet, or to preach. Now, the significance for us in this is this, is that Jesus, our Lord, is a preacher. Jesus, our Lord, is one who heralds. He's a trumpeter, if you would. And he came to herald and to trumpet certain messages for his church. And I believe that there are certain messages that he is heralding to us today. Let me give you an example. In the beginning of his ministry, in Luke chapter 4. In fact, in your bulletin, you received an outline of some verses that we're going to be looking at today. I encourage you to follow along. But in the beginning of his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into the tabernacle, and he took there of the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And reading from Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So there in the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was saying that the Spirit of God is upon me to herald or to trumpet, to preach good news. That's what the gospel means, good news to the poor. So Jesus, our preacher, our trumpeter, is wanting to communicate to us today. And he's calling us today, and he has a word for us who are living here in this day. And I believe that each of these five reasons that these silver trumpets were used to call the nation of Israel together has great application for believers today concerning our Lord's heart and concerning our Lord's desire for his church. And so for the rest of this morning, I want us to look at these five reasons why the trumpet was sounded and see the application for us today. See how Jesus, our Lord, is heralding us. He's trumpeting us. So first of all, even as the silver trumpets were used to summon the people to the door of the tabernacle in verses 2 and 3, the Lord is trumpeting to us. The Lord is preaching to us today, and he's telling us that he wants us to assemble in his presence. That he wants us to come and gather before him. Jesus uniquely said of any religious leader in all of the world, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Jesus uniquely gives that invitation. All other religious leaders say, "Do, go do this, do that." Jesus uniquely calls us, he draws us to himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are told to not forsake the assembling together of ourselves with other believers like we are today. To not forsake that God is inviting us and Jesus is inviting us into his presence. Now, think about what an awesome wonder that is. That the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the Almighty God says, "I want you to come and I want to spend time with you." Now, I don't understand that. That is hard for me to comprehend. Why in the world God would want to spend any time with me at all? I know me. I know what I'm like. And I don't even know everything about me, but what I do know can be scary at times. But God says, "I want you to come to me." Now think of it in this way. Think if President Bush were to send you a personalized invitation stating that he desires that you would come to a special dinner and be his special guest there at the White House or at his ranch there in Texas. As incredible as that would be to receive an invitation like that, it would also be odd because you'd have to wonder, what does President Bush want, have, you know, what interest does he have in me? I have nothing to give to him. I have no insight that I can share with him. Maybe I could talk with him a little bit about Israel's role in Bible prophecy, but I'm sure he knows that already. He's a believer. And, you know, to think, what desire, what good, what input, what insight could I give to him at all? As incredible as that would be, think about how awesome and how radical, how even more incredible it is that the Almighty God invites you into his presence. Now, he definitely doesn't have any insight to gain from me. He definitely doesn't have anything, you know, lacking in himself that I could supply. He's not lacking at all. Yet it's incredible to think that Jesus wants to spend time with you. The Almighty God invites you and invites me to come into his presence, to experience fellowship and intimacy with him. Listen. Listen, church. I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you today to not let your devotional life become mechanical. To not let your devotional life become routine. To not let your devotional life come to that place where you're just kind of going through the motions. It is so easy to have that happen. And I was personally convicted in preparing for this study this past week of the many times that I've allowed my devotional life with the Lord to slip into that mode where it's kind of like taking vitamins and just kind of coming before him and, oh yeah, I know I need to do this. It's for my spiritual health. Just like, you know, I take vitamins in the morning. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. I want to encourage us, let's not do that. But instead, let's approach our devotional life. Let's approach our time with God in the mornings with this thought in mind that the living God, the Almighty, is right now wanting you to spend time with him. That the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, right now is wanting to speak to you as you pick up your Bible. That the living God, the creator of the universe, the Almighty One, right now is waiting for you to worship him and to draw near to him. Listen, we need to be so careful. Whether we are talking about our morning devotions, whether we are talking about doing our Bible study for men's Bible study or for women's Bible study, we need to be so careful that those things don't become our homework, that they don't become our obligation, that coming to church doesn't just become our routine, but that our hearts, even this morning, would be caught up with a new sense of awe and a new sense of wonder that God is desiring to meet with us, that God desires that we would meet with him, that God desires to speak to us. And I pray that as we would approach him, that there would be a new sense of expectancy, a new attentiveness, a new excitement, a new sense of urgency as we approach the Lord, be it in our morning devotions, be it as we do our Bible study, be it as we come together congregationally like this. And may the Lord forgive us for the many times that we have been lackadaisical in our approach of him. Think of it this way. Some of you married couples have a normal night of the week that you call date night. And you get together and you go and do something and you spend special, you know, time together on that night. But haven't you found it to be true, especially you husbands, that if you approach it with an attitude of, oh, it's Monday again, got to take the wife out, that if that is your approach, that it really lacks, that the night really isn't that special. But when there is an expectancy in your heart, and when there is an excitement, and where for maybe days you've been thinking about, oh, I can't wait till Monday when I get to take, you know, Denise out. And you've been planning something, maybe a little bit special, and you've been thinking about it. And maybe you plan to do something a little bit out of the ordinary. Maybe it's as simple as, you know, you're going to drive down to, you know, San Diego and go out for dinner or walk around Mission Bay or something like that. Not a big deal, but just a little bit different, a little bit out of the ordinary. You're getting out of town. You're going, you know, to some different place, getting away from the norm. And when you approach it with that expectancy and there's that excitement in it, doesn't it make a huge difference in every single way? As your wife senses, wow, he's really excited about this. He's really looking forward to us getting together. Listen, sometimes I think the Lord is waiting for us to show some excitement about meeting with Him. Sometimes I think the Lord is waiting for us to show some expectancy about drawing near to Him. And that's the reason why retreats are so wonderful. That's why God blesses and works in us so much at those type of events, is because we go to them with that kind of a mindset, that kind of an attitude. Oh, I can't wait for the retreat this week. It's going to be great. I'm just expecting God to really do something awesome. I really think He's going to meet with me. God wants us to have that same type of attitude as we meet with Him every day, as we draw together like this, as we come together in His presence, as we pick up our Bibles. And so first of all, good news for you today. Be encouraged. The living God is trumpeting to you saying, I want you to come into my presence. I want you to draw near to me. Now, secondly, the silver trumpets were sounded in order to call the leadership of Israel together. Verse 4. And so too, the Lord is calling you into positions of service in His kingdom. And He's opening to you and He's opening to me opportunities for us to make an impact in this world for the kingdom of God. Now, I find it interesting as we read through the Gospels that when Jesus called His disciples, there was usually two objectives as He called them. One was He desired, we're told, that they would be with Him. For 3 years, He was saying, man, I'm calling you Peter because I just want you to be with me. I want you to come into my presence. I want you to hang with me. I want you to spend time with me. So that was one objective. It was fellowship. It was intimacy. But secondly, He called them because He wanted to prepare them. He wanted to train them. He had a job. He had a mission. He had something He wanted to work into their lives because He wanted these men to make an impact upon their world. And God calls us with those same two goals in mind. He calls us to be with Him, but we are also told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship, that we are His work of art, and that He has called us because He desires us to work for Him. He desires us to be involved in service. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, every believer in Jesus Christ is to have a ministry. And every believer in Jesus Christ has different spheres of influences in their lives, different settings where God wants to use them and to work through them. It might be ministry within the church. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or God is calling you to be. Maybe you lead a men's group or a women's group. Maybe you're involved in the drug and alcohol. You're helping, you know, guys that are struggling there with addictions. Maybe you are involved in the convalescent home ministry. Or maybe God is calling you to one of those type of things where He's saying, this is what I'm calling you to. This is the sphere of influence that I'm placing you in because I have a role. I have a job. I have a work for you to do to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe God wants you to be a leader in your community, in your little neighborhood, in your setting, that He wants you to be a person that stands for godliness. Maybe some of you moms this summer, that He is looking to you because He desires that you would be one that calls the kids, your friends, your kids' friends, and to do a little Bible study with them. Make cookies and milk and share the word with them this summer. Maybe God is calling you as a Christian couple to minister to some of the other couples there in your neighborhood, that just by them being at your house and sitting down and having dinner with you, that the example and the impact that your very life is going to make on their life because they're struggling and you don't even know it, but God has divinely set this up and you're in that sphere of influence and you're building that relationship for that reason. Maybe it's at your work. Maybe some of you, God wants you to do a Bible study. I don't know what your sphere of influence is, but I know this today, that God is trumpeting to us and He says to us, you, my people, I desire to work in your life and to work through your life. You have not been saved to just sit, but you have been saved to serve. God has a plan for you. And it's been said that true wealth is the satisfaction of talent used in Christian service. And every single one of us has been given a talent by the Lord. Every single one of us has been given gifts by the Lord. And we won't experience the fulfillment of the use of that talent or gift until we are using it in service to Jesus Christ. You know, there are many Christians who suffer from loneliness and they suffer from depression because they've been sitting instead of serving. And because they're just sitting, their focus is all on themselves. Oh, I want to be, I hope somebody ministers to me and all, you know, all their problems. And you know a good remedy for that? It's been said that 10 ways to get rid of the blues is to go out and do something for someone else and then repeat it 9 times. And I think there's truth in that. Because when you start serving, when you start doing things for others, you take your eyes off of yourself and you put it on that need. And you begin to experience part of the reason why God has you here and what he's seeking to do through your life. You know, Michelangelo started 44 statues but completed only 14 of them. And in a museum in Italy, you can see 30 of his unfinished works. And there are these huge blocks of marble where maybe there's only a foot or maybe there's only a hand that has been finished. Now, I ask you this question. Are our lives like those unfinished statues? And is the potential for our service still locked up within us, waiting to be unleashed as we would make ourselves available to the Lord? Listen. I've got good news for you today. The Lord is trumpeting to you and he's saying to you today, I want to give you the privilege of being a vessel to be used in my hands. I want you to experience the privilege of making an impact in your world. I want your life to be meaningful, the Lord says. And so he gives us that opportunity. Now, the third reason the silver trumpets were sounded in verses 5 through 7 was to let the nation know that it was time to move, that it was time to march. It was to give them direction. As Israel camped, the Bible tells us, in fact, we'll look at it in Numbers chapter 9 this Wednesday night, that God led the people. It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they would be camped and the cloud would be hovering over them, giving them protection from the desert sun. And all of a sudden the cloud would start to move. And when it started to move, the priests would go, okay, it's time to move. And they'd blow these silver trumpets and the people would start packing up their stuff. And okay, we've got to get going. God's on the move. He's taking us in a new direction. And they would start there with the tribes on the east. God desired to lead his people Israel. And so too, God desires to lead us. He desires to give you direction, and he's declaring to us today, he wants to give us direction as we are marching through this journey in the wilderness of this life, because he cares for you. And because he cares for you, he desires to give you direction. Now, many times, though, we doubt this. We know theologically and we know theoretically that God wants to lead us. But many, many times we think, you know, I really don't think God is interested in every situation of my life. I really don't think he wants to give me direction in every single situation. Why do we think like that? I am convinced that it's for this reason, or at least this is one reason. We have a tendency to look at God in human terms. We have a tendency to view God and we place him in our minds the way that we look at other people. And all of us have had been in those situations where someone made us feel like our situation wasn't very important. You're talking to someone and their attention span's like 30 seconds. And you're just like, you know, you can tell they're just oblivious. They could care less about what you are saying. You're pouring out your heart to them, but they're oblivious to it. People do that. Pastors do that. Parents do that. Your best friends will do that. All of us have done that. All of us have had it done to us. But here's the beauty. God never is like that. There is nothing that is insignificant to him in your life. Look at Psalm 139 there on your paper. It says, verse 2, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether, and you have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Verse 17. And how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Now, the psalmist is here describing the fact that God is interested in every single aspect and area of your life. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you rise up. He knows when you lie down. And his thoughts for you are innumerable. They can't be numbered. His thoughts for you are beyond your comprehension. And Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that those thoughts that he has for us are thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You see, God really does care. And he wants to give you direction. Some of you came in here today and you need direction. There's something going on in your life. What does James say? In James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely, without reproach, and it will be given to him. You ask of God. Paul took it one step further in indicating to us the position of our heart, where our lives needed to be in order to receive and understand what the will of God is for us when we need direction in our lives. In Romans chapter 12, Paul put it this way. He said, you present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. You put yourself on the altar. You surrender to God. And Paul said, when you do that, you will discover what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You'll discover what God's plan is for you when you come to that place and you're asking of him and you're seeking and you're surrendering to him and saying, Lord, here's my life. I surrender it to you. God has given us his Holy Spirit to lead us and to direct us. The Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. Now, when Israel was camped there in the wilderness, they wouldn't move until that cloud started moving. And so, too, we need to make a pact with ourselves and with the Lord that we're not going to move until the Spirit is leading. And learn from my mistakes. Because I've had too many times in my life where I have got out ahead of the Lord. Oh, yeah, this is great, you know, and start heading out and you're going to do this thing. And suddenly you realize, man, God wasn't in this at all. You don't want to do that. It creates a mess. The Spirit of God is desiring to lead us. But here's the question. Are we willing to be led? Are we willing to be directed? And so God sounds the trumpet today. Good news. I want to lead your life. I want to direct your life. The fourth thing that we see is that the silver trumpets were used to call the people to battle. And so too, God desires to wage war through you. If you are a part of the family of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, you're not just a child of God, but you're a soldier in God's army. And it has been rightfully said that the Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battleground. And the sooner that we understand that, the better off that we are going to be. So often our tendency, our problem, many believers is that they view life, it's like a playground. And they're playing with God. And they're playing with this. And they're playing with that. Listen, this life, if you are a believer, it's not a playground. It's a battleground. There's an enemy who hates you. There's an enemy who wants to devour you. There's an enemy who wants to come against you. That's one of the reasons why we're doing this series on Sunday night. We need to understand what his devices are, what his tactics are, how he seeks to come against us, and the strength and the armor and the resources that God has given us to stand against him. But here's the interesting thing. A lot of times when we view or when we talk about the spiritual battle, we think only in the defensive. We need to stand against the devil. We need to resist temptation. And we think in terms of just being on the defensive, but there is an offensive aspect as well to the battle. You know, when I was in high school, I was a Christian. But my mentality, when my 4 years of high school, was survival. I went to a public high school, and my whole thinking as I was there was, yeah, I don't want to compromise. I don't want to fall. You know, I don't want to get involved in carnality. And so my whole thinking was just this mode of just survival and just trying to stay out of trouble type of thing. And I realized that I missed out on an aspect where God wanted to use my life to make an impact. And I did. I was able to lead a few of my friends to the Lord, and I brought them to church and that type of thing. But I realize now that the impact that I could have made was a lot bigger than actually what I did make, because my mindset was totally defensive. And I regret that to this day. Listen, there is an offensive aspect to our battle. Notice in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this means that the church is attacking the gates of hell, because there was no city that ever took their gates and carried them out to the front lines of the battle. So when he's talking about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church, the idea is that the church is on the attack. The church is charging forward to take over the strongholds of the enemy, to take over the strongholds of hell, to take over the territory that Satan has ripped off. And understanding and recognizing how the enemy is ripping people off. Let me give you an example. How many of us, I wonder, have experienced this? You share with someone and they seem open. You invite them to church or you invite them to some event, but that particular time, at that particular event, they can't come. So the next time that you talk to them and you're maybe wanting to invite them to something, they don't seem as open. And they don't seem as interested. They don't even seem as friendly as they were the first time that you talked to them. How many of you have experienced that before with somebody? Okay, most of us. What happened? Were they just kind of being polite the first time that you were talking to them? Maybe. Were they just kind of blowing you off? It's possible. But more often than not, what has happened is between the first and second time that you talked to them, the devil has been putting thoughts in their mind. The devil has been playing with their minds. The devil has been giving them a book full of reasons why they don't need to be a Christian. And why they definitely don't need to go to church or go to that Bible study or go to that thing with you. But we talk to them that second or third time and they don't seem as interested. And we walk away going, oh, bummer, you know, I guess they're not interested anymore. Failing to realize the spiritual battle that is going on for that person's soul. That the devil wants to drag that person to hell. And so the minute you start talking to him, he says, okay, we got one over there. And he sends some troops over. And right away they start, you know, messing with that person. Because he doesn't want them to get saved. And we need to understand and wake up and realize the battle that is going on. What do? We need to pray. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal means fleshly. So it's not, okay, I got to devise some way. I know I'll invite them out to dinner and we'll just stop by the church, you know, on our way and we'll just catch part of the Bible study. You know, that's the flesh. I'll trick them, I'll bribe them, you know, type of thing. I'll offer them a cruise if they come to church, you know. That's the flesh. He says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what we need to do is to get on our knees and we need to fervently pray and do battle in prayer over the soul of that person that God is wanting and desiring to save, but the enemy is not wanting to let go of. And we need to keep on fighting and keep on sharing, understanding that the Word of God doesn't return void, but it's powerful to touch hearts and lives. And so understand the Lord, He's trumpeting to us today. He's calling us to be engaged in the battle. He's calling us to understand that He wants our lives to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And fifthly, not only does God want you to have fellowship with Him and be open to opportunities for ministry, not only does He want to give you direction in your life, and not only does He want you to wage warfare, but fifthly, He wants to work worship into you. In verse 10, we see that the trumpets were sounded when the sacrifices of the burnt offering and the peace offering were given. But understand, these were not sacrifices for sin. These were sacrifices of love and commitment and dedication. And so too, the Lord is trumpeting to you and He's calling you to worship Him. You know, some Christians just say, though, I'm just not into worship. I'm just not into that singing thing. Well, understand this. You might not be into it, but God is. You might say, you know what, I'm just not that way. Well, God didn't save you to keep to the way that you are. He saved you to change you and to work in you. And Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that all things were created by him and for him. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, John writes there, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Listen, you and I exist for one purpose, and that's to bring God pleasure. And the more pleasure that I bring to God, the more fulfilled that I become, the more pleasure that I bring to the Lord, the more I understand the very reason why I exist. And one of the most practical ways of doing this is in worship. As you lift your voice and lift your hands and lift your hearts to the Lord, He is blessed and He is pleased. So good news. God is trumpeting to you today. He's heralding, He's calling, He's saying, I want to work worship into you. I want to make you a worshiper of me. So that's the message. That's the meaning of these silver trumpets. But here's the tragedy. Many believers don't believe that the silver trumpets blow for them. They have a really hard time believing that God wants to spend time with them, that He wants to open up opportunities for them, that He wants to give direction to them, that He wants to wage warfare through them, that He wants to work worship into them. And here's the reason why. They have so failed at some point in their walks with God that they just feel that those things just can't be possible for them. And they begin to think of themselves as being a second-class Christian, and therefore they think, hey, the trumpets, they just don't blow for me. Is that true? Listen close. Look at verse 2 again. God told Moses to make two, and I want you to underline this, silver trumpets. Two silver trumpets. Now, if you've been studying with us through the Old Testament, we have seen that there is a significance in the metals that are used in the Bible. For instance, gold is that metal that speaks of divinity and perfection. Brass is that metal that speaks of judgment. That's why when the brazen, the altar that was there that they offered sacrifices on there in the tabernacle courtyard, it was a brass altar. Why? Because as the animal was placed upon it, God was signifying there that He was judging the sins of the people through that animal, as that animal was being sacrificed. Now, here's the beauty in this. I am so glad that these trumpets were not made of gold. Trumpeting perfection. Trumpeting a message of, you want this calling, you want this calling on your life, well, you need to be perfect. And I'm equally as thankful that these trumpets were not made of brass. Trumpeting judgment. I am so thankful that they were made of silver. Why? Silver is that metal that speaks of redemption. The word redeemed in the New Testament is the word agorazo. And it's that word that speaks of to go to the market and to purchase something. In New Testament times, the market was called the agora. And it was the place where slaves were bought and sold. And so you would go to the agora and you would purchase for yourself there a slave. Now listen, that's exactly what God has done for us. We were in the slave market of sin, enslaved to sin, enslaved to our flesh, and enslaved to Satan. But Jesus came and he purchased us with His perfect sinless blood. And He chose you, enslaved to sin, enslaved to Satan, and He chose you to be His. When did He do that? Was it when you were worshiping Him? Was it when you were serving Him? Was it when you were drawing near to Him? No, the Bible says that Jesus chose us. He died for us when we were His enemies. When we wanted nothing to do with Him, that's when He came and He died for us. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now listen, if God loved you and redeemed you, when you wanted nothing to do with him, when you were his enemy, how much more now that you have been forgiven and you have been redeemed and you have been cleansed and he's brought you to be his own, how much more now is he going to desire to want to draw near to you and be close with you and to work worship into you and give you opportunities to be used by him and allow you to be a vessel to impact the world and to wage war against the kingdom of darkness. How much more now that you belong to him? Oh, that is his heart. He desires that you would be near him. He's redeemed you. I'll close with this story about a little boy named Stephen. Stephen was visiting his grandma. She lived out in the country. And as he went to her house, he had just got a brand new slingshot. And she lived out in the country, and there were these woods behind her house. And he went out into the woods, and he was hoping to find a little animal that he could shoot, you know, his slingshot at. And he fired at a couple, but didn't hit any. And kind of discouraged, he came back there into the garden area of his grandmother's house. She had quite a large house out there in the country with a lot of property. And as he came into the garden, he saw his grandma's favorite pet. It was her pet duck. He reached into his pocket and he pulled out a rock and he put it in his slingshot. And without thinking, he shot it and he hit the duck right in the head and he killed it. Dropped dead on the spot. As he looked around, he noticed that his older sister Stephanie had seen what he did. And neither one of them said a word to one another. They just kind of went their own separate way. But that night after dinner, Grandma looked at Sally and said, "Sally, it's your turn to do the dishes tonight." And Sally looked at Stephen and said, "Oh, Stephen would love to do the dishes." And he miserably went and did them. And the next morning, Grandma said, "Sally, it's your turn to clean the barn today." "Oh, Stephen would love to clean the barn." And frustrated and frightened, he went out and he began to clean the barn. And this went on for about 3 days. And finally, he was just so frustrated because he was doing all of, you know, Sally's chores that he went to his grandma and he confessed and he told her that "I killed your duck and I stuffed it in this wooden box." And his grandmother said, "Stephen, I know. I saw you from the window when it happened. And it's okay. I love you. And I forgave you immediately. I was just curious to see how long that you would be Sally's slave." You know what? The enemy wants us to think that we are his slave. And he comes and he brings that message of condemnation against us. Tells us that we can't be used, that we can't worship, that our prayers go unheard. He tells us that God doesn't want to give us direction because there's a dead duck in the box. Because we've blown it one too many times. But our Heavenly Father says, "Hey, I saw it when you did that. I was there, and I love you, and I've already forgiven you." But the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says he accuses us day and night, coming against us. He keeps pulling dead ducks out of the boxes and saying, "Look, here's another one. Look what you did this time." Why? Because he wants us to be defeated. He wants us to feel that God wants nothing to do with us. But listen to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.'" Praise God. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. He has been silenced. How? By the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, that when it's applied to your life, though your sin was as red as scarlet, it becomes as white as snow. And he is silenced, and God would declare, "You have been redeemed." Praise God that the trumpets were of silver. And precious people, understand today that God is trumpeting to you, saying to you, "I love you so much that I want you to come into my presence. I want close fellowship and intimacy with you. And I love you so much that I want to open up opportunities for you to be used by me so that you can just experience the privilege of being a vessel in my hands. And I love you so much that I desire to give you direction in those areas of your life where even right now you're wondering and you're desiring. Just come to me. Just ask of me. Just lay yourself on the altar before me. I love you so much that I want to give you the privilege of being able to be a soldier in my army. And when you're a soldier in my army, understand, you're not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. And I'm giving you the strength that you need. And I love you so much that I desire of you that you would come and sit in my presence and offer up just hearts of worship and praise. And I don't care what you sound like. I just long for you to come and to be there. That's the Lord's message to us this day. The trumpets are sounding. Jesus is heralding. Come to me. Surrender to me. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, Lord, we are encouraged this morning to know your heart, that you call out to us, that you have redeemed us, that you've pulled us out of the pit. And although there are dead ducks in the box, your blood has cleansed us of every sin. And so, Lord, we surrender to you today. Lord, we pray, we ask of you to make us new. And Lord, I pray for us as a congregation as well as individuals that we would have a new sense of passion and urgency and expectancy and excitement that would begin even tomorrow morning or even this evening at our evening service to come before you. That you might draw near to us. Do that work, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.